Good to be here with you again. It's a while since I've been, but always good to be back in Denton to Carmel and share with you. I'm just taking a little bit of different kind of angle this morning. Usually when I preach, it's often just full of a lot of personal illustrations linked to Bible scriptures. But there was something that I've been very aware of in this kind of crazy, fast-moving world that we live in. I don't know if you feel it's a bit like that. Just keeping up and being aware of what's going on can be really hard work sometimes. And so I wanted to talk a little bit today about eliminating the worry of hurry. Eliminating the worry of hurry. I'm not going to actually read a passage that talks about eliminating the worry of hurry. I'm just going to take a verse out of the Old Testament, which I want to hang everything on, because I'm going to be talking about lots of different parts of the Bible and lots of different characters in the Bible, as I'm sharing with you now. But in the book of Haggai, which is one of the minor prophets, God is not happy because people are living in their nice homes, but his house is in ruins. And so he challenges through the prophet Haggai the people. And twice in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7, he says these words. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways." And that's what I want to hang everything I'm going to say today on, that we are to give careful thought to certain ways within our life if we are going to avoid the worry of hurry in this world. Now, I'm very aware that, and I know secularly we hear a lot today about physical burnout. I can talk about spiritual burnout, stress, anxiety, mental health issues, and all those kind of things. And I know that we need some help with our own, even self-care, even from scripture. And there are some lovely scriptures that help us to kind of be, to know that God is with us. But there's others where Paul actually talks about he had to fight, he had to run, he had to strive, he had to finish, plus the care of the churches. So on one hand, he's got these things going on, but then the Bible tells us all these lovely scriptures where it says, he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. It says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Jesus said, "Come unto me and rest a while." Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you might be looking at me today and saying, "Well, it doesn't always feel that way." Do you ever feel like that? You can read that scripture and think, "Well, that's not my world at the moment. It doesn't feel like that to me." And that's what I want to address today, just this elimination of the worry of hurry in our lives. I want to read a couple of articles that these are either ministers have written, church ministers, or Christian book writers, Christian authors. And I found them quite challenging in the stress and the issues that they found in our world today before we look at these different concepts I'm going to talk to you about. This is one writer, he said this, and he's talking initially about mobile phones, but then he moves on. So when he says, he's holding a mobile phone and he says, "With these magical devices, we can summon a ride, order groceries, book flights, instantly see and speak to friends miles away, but all this wizardry comes at the cost of our peace. Anxiety is now rampant, especially among the young. It is largely because of the inability to disconnect. The great irony of all this connectedness is that we are now more disconnected than ever. Add to this the constant stream of global news, its continuous political commentary, and our compulsion to show the world that we're appropriately moral through our hashtags and virtue signaling. The result? Serious anxiety. For Christians, it gets even worse because our calling is to change the world, to tell the Jesus story, to invite people to believe it, to help the poor, to make disciples. It seems like church never stops. All I sometimes see are unfinished tasks shouting at me like a taskmaster. How can I rest? The scriptures whisper, 'Come unto me and rest a while.' And I shout back at my Bible, 'I don't know how to do that anymore.'" And then Max Lucado, I think it's Lucado or Lucado, he's a well-known Christian author. He said this, "When I was appointed a church minister, I resolved to study hard, to counsel wisely, to solve problems, to organize committees, to try and satisfy each of my church members. I maintained this schedule for 4 years, but in my mid-30s, I ran out of fuel. My faith was frazzled, and the wheels came off. The result, fatigue, feeling of failure, anxiety, disillusionment, irritability, exhaustion, and I was running on fumes. I don't know whether you're a bit like me when you drive a car, but I like my fuel tank full, but some people like to see how far they can get when the light comes on. And in the end, you're actually running on fumes. And this is what the guy is saying. I felt like there was no fuel left anymore. I was just running on fumes. And these are great Christian leaders that I'm talking about. So I feel that we need a little help with our, what I would call self-help scriptures, to look at how we can avoid eliminate the worry of hurry in our world today. So the major scripture I want to bring to you is this: give careful thought to your ways, or consider your ways. And I want to suggest four things that we need to give careful thought to if we're not going to get overwhelmed with what goes on in our world. And the first thing is this: give careful thought to creating margins. Now, what do I mean by that? In other words, to allow for interruptions. I think you'd all agree with me if I were to say that Jesus is our role model. I'd hope we all think that as a Christian, that Jesus is our role model. And so we are to learn from him. And what I noticed from Jesus is he was always busy, but he never seemed to be in a hurry. He always has lots of things on, but didn't seem to panic or get worked up about situations that he was in. And as I look at the miracles in the Bible, you will always notice that they are usually carried out in a situation where Jesus was interrupted. So it wasn't like, oh, I'm too busy, I can't deal with it, I've got a lot on, I've got agenda, my diary's full, and that kind of thing. He was always ready to be interrupted to deal with the situation. So I mention a few to you now. Lazarus, John 11. It says, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So instead of thinking, oh, I've got to go and deal with it now, he thought, what I'm actually doing is I'm making sure they know he's dead, because he's in a grave, and the Bible says, don't go there, it'll stink. So he stays away purposely. He holds back, and even though his journey, whatever he was doing, is interrupted, because he was taking time out before he was going to perform his miracle. Then in Luke chapter 7, verse 1, the centurion's servant said that he heard that when Jesus came to Capernaum, he heard that Jesus was there, and he had a servant that was sick, and so he wanted Jesus to come and help with that situation. And Jesus broke off, took time out to deal with it, because he'd created margins. A man called Jairus in Luke chapter 8, it said that Jesus returned and a crowd welcomed him, and then just at that point, a man called Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. He had a very, very sick daughter that was dying, and he wanted Jesus to come and help. So Jesus, again, was interrupted before he performed this miracle. And then, as he goes to help this lady, on the way to helping this lady, Jairus' daughter, someone touches the hem of his garment, and he's interrupted again. So he's going somewhere, he's quite busy, he's on a journey, and then someone touched me. I know someone touched me because power has gone out of me. And then the lady comes and says exactly what she did, what she touched him, because she was sick and she'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And now Jesus interrupts his interruption to deal with that situation. And then another time we see Jesus is passing through Jericho. And as he's walking along, and there's a crowd with him, he says he looks up and he sees this guy in a tree called Zacchaeus. He was only small, and that's why he climbed a tree, because he couldn't see Jesus. He wanted to see above the crowd. And Jesus stopped on his journey, he stopped on his business to say to Zacchaeus, come on, I'm coming back to your house. We need to have a little chat about your lifestyle. So once again, it was always about being interrupted, because Jesus created margins. There was a paralyzed man. They couldn't get to Jesus because the house was full where he was preaching. So they began to take the roof off and dropped him down and interrupted his preach. Imagine that now. Somebody just starts falling the roof, the tiles falling on your head because we're interrupted. But this is how Jesus operated. Even on the cross, when they offered him some vinegar on a sponge, when he was in agony from the beatings he had had and the crown of thorns on his head, the thief interrupted. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus took that time out, created the margin to deal with. So today you'll be with me in paradise. So these are just illustrations where people left room so that Jesus could help them. And modern day living, I believe modern day living eats away at the margins that at breakneck speed. Our lives can be so busy, our minds and our lives get so cluttered. I was just in Nashville in America a month ago to visit my daughter who lives there. And she's just started up this business whereby people's houses are full of junk and the garages are full of rubbish. And see, so she goes and they pay her to tidy it all up. I think I forgot what she got, minimalistic mums, I think she calls it, something like that. And so she sent me some pictures of the garage or the room or the house. It was an absolute tip. And then when she's finished it, everything's in a box, all tidied up in neat compartments and things like that. So that's now her little business that she's running. And I'm thinking maybe sometimes we could do with that with our heads a little bit, that we declutter it. And we say, God, just allow me to get away from this clutter of this world. Help me to eliminate the worry of hurry that goes on in so many of our lives. I believe the Sabbath principle was all about creating margins. You see, God created a day of rest, not because he needed it, but because we do. That's why it said the Sabbath was made for man. Even the land, Jesus said the land had to lie fallow so it could actually rest. And Jesus, he encouraged the Sabbath principle, even though he had to battle with the teachers of the law that made the Sabbath something that was sacrosanct, and that's not what it was ever supposed to be about. I don't know whether you've heard of the concept of fence laws, and what used to happen was there was a law of the Sabbath, but so people wouldn't break it, they put another load of laws around it that were like fences, so you didn't actually fall into breaking that law. And that was a battle that Jesus was having all the time, trying to keep the whole concept right about the Sabbath, that it was for rest, it was for shelter, it was for relaxation. I can remember as a child many years ago living in Shewcroft Avenue here in Denton, and on a Sunday, oh, my parents were so strict, you couldn't do a thing on Sunday because they believed it was my mum wouldn't knit, she wouldn't watch, she wouldn't cook, she wouldn't do anything. I couldn't eat on Sunday. You couldn't do anything on Sunday. The boys were playing out in the street and I couldn't play out. Ice cream man come, you couldn't have an ice cream because it was the Sabbath. That's not exactly what Jesus was talking about here. He said we need rest, we need relaxation. And sometimes people took it too far and Jesus had to reprimand them for that. So you see, when Jesus said, "Be still and know that I am God," I believe that's a margin command. When the psalmist said, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty," I believe that is a margin command. When the Bible said Jesus withdrew to a solitary place to pray, that's because it was a margin. And if we don't create margins in our lives so that God can be part of our life, what happens is our devotional life, our prayer life, it all goes to pot, because it's always the last thing that always the last thing to deal with when we're in a hurry, and it just creeps in. You'll find with a lot of the coffee shops these days, if you go into a coffee shop, you often hear people say, "Can I have a coffee to go?" I stayed in a Premier Inn not long ago, and the breakfast, it said, "Grab and go." And our world is all about rushing and grabbing and going. And sometimes we can take that into our spiritual lives, whereby we're like that with God. "God, I'm in a hurry today. Just on my way out. God bless me." Da, 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 da. And then we just come to him when there's a real problem. And he's saying, "Come apart and rest a while." So we have a choice. A marginless life or a margin life. Hurry or calm. Anxiety or peace, culture or counterculture. You know, it's not too long ago when people were born, lived, and died, and that nothing changed in their world. I can remember some of that. So I'm just thinking the other day about this kind of things. I can remember when you used to get a piece of paper and you used to write on it, and then you put it in an envelope, and then you bought a stamp, and you put a stamp on it, and you put it in this red box. And if it was airmail, it took 2 weeks to get there. But I can remember that for decades and decades and decades, nothing changed. I remember when you didn't have a phone in your house, certainly no mobile phones, but even when you didn't have a phone in your house. And I remember having a girlfriend in Moston, and I used to go, there was the top of this road, across the road, there was a phone box. And I used to go to that phone box, every Wednesday, 6:30, and I used to ring her. She was in another phone box in Moston. And sometimes you get to the phone box, there's three people in front of you, and you're kind of knocking on the phone box saying, hurry up, I've got to ring at 6:30. And that went on for decades. But now everything, like this, isn't it? Remember when they used to take a photograph with your camera, and then you took the film out? Do you remember that you took a film out? It all sounds crazy now, doesn't it? And you put it in an envelope called True Print, and you sent it away, and it came back a few days later, maybe a week later, and then you look at these pictures that were all rubbish, blurred and red eyes and all those kind of things. But it went on for years and years and years and decades, and nothing really changed. There was a program on the television the other day. I can't remember what the film was. I think it was a drama. And some children were actually found. The mother had died, and they found an old film in an envelope and didn't know what it was. So someone told them, and they took it to this place to be developed. And when they got there, they said, how long can we wait? It said, oh, it's an express service today. It said, well, how long do we have to wait? It said, 48 hours. What? Because everything now is instant, isn't it? And yet, we lived, and nothing changed. But now, you stand still for a few moments, and everything passes you. It's just a completely different world of hurry that creates so much worry. So the first thing is, give careful thought to creating margins. Create space to allow God to operate and live within your world. Don't let all the rush push him out. And then give careful thought, secondly, give careful thought to eliminating hurry by abiding. Hurry can affect our mood. Hurry can affect our family. Hurry can affect our relationships. I don't even know. Sometimes even with your children. Dad, can you do it? Well, I will, but I'll do it later then, because I'm busy. And then, Dad, you said you'd do this. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I go home from work tomorrow. Then you come home from work tomorrow. Dad, you said you'd do this. And you realise the busyness pushes relationships away. I've known a few people who go on holidays on canal barges, and they look so slow to me, 4 mile an hour. I say, how do you do it? And they say, well, you just get there when you get there. And you just learn to slow that pace down. Mark and myself go with another friend of ours, Bob, on his boat. And even on the River Trent, you can only do 6 mile an hour. And we're always waiting to get to that bit where you can open it up. But, you know, just eventually you get used to this 6 mile an hour. Yeah, well, we'll get there when we get there. No, that's not like I normally think. We'll get there when we get there. But that's our world today. It's all rush. But, you know, sometimes Jesus is saying, just take pause and just rest a while. In John 15, Jesus talked to his disciples. It was about one of the final talks to his disciples. And he encouraged the concept of abiding in verse 5, in chapter 15, verse 5. And he said that when you abide in me, in Jesus, you produce fruit. To abide means to remain. You produce fruit. And then you think, well, what was that fruit? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It tells us in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. So I think this is talking about when we remain in Christ, we're living with a constant awareness of the Spirit of God. In other words, we don't run ahead of him and we don't lag behind him. On my day off, when I used to work secularly, on my day off, I used to go often into town with my wife Sue, and she'd go charging off, and I'd say, tell me where you want me to meet you later on, because I can't keep up with you. And I say, I'm on my day off. And some, you know, I just sometimes couldn't keep up. And we can be like that, or we're running ahead of what God wants in our lives. And he's saying, come on, I want you to walk next to me, not behind me, not in front of me. This is why Galatians 5:6, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. So give careful thought to eliminating hurry by abiding. And then thirdly, give thought to what we are becoming. Do you know what we do ultimately affects what we become? If I can give you some instances here, I realised as I kind of as I came into kind of retirement mode, I ended up watching a lot more news on the television, and with all the politics and everything that goes on, and I'm beginning to realise this is what I was doing, but it was affecting what I was becoming. So, for instance, when I heard, and I'm not being politically at all, I'm just giving you instances that happened to me, when I heard that they were capping the utility bills, etc., Ofgem said they were going to put an extra figure on everybody's bill for those who didn't pay. So I thought, I'm paying, and now I'm getting charged more for those who haven't paid or won't pay. And I realised, because of what I was doing, I was becoming irritated. So what I was doing was causing me to become irritated. What we are becoming is very important. Then I heard after COVID that that we have to pay more taxes because of COVID. But part of it was there'd been about £8 billion of fraud. And I'm thinking now I'm paying tax to cover those who got benefited from fraud. And so I found myself, because I was doing that, I was becoming frustrated. Better not to watch the news, really, isn't it, I suppose? And then when I saw about the post office thing with that scandal, and I was watching these people who were badly treated, and I was getting really wound up, I realised I was becoming worked up at the injustice. And then just recently with the elections, and listening to parties of both sides and their political spin, I realised I was becoming cynical. And so I'm thinking to myself, if I'm an apprentice of Jesus, I need to be learning from Jesus and not doing things that are affecting me to become something that's not particularly good. But I want to become more like Jesus. So Jesus said these words, if you're an apprentice of his, follow me or disciple after me. He says, you are the aroma of Christ. He says, you are made in his image. It says about the disciples when they did certain things. The people took note that they had been with Jesus. That's why it's important who we mix with. They took note that they had been with Jesus. And I'm aware in all our hurriedness, when we look at Jesus, I look at his silences, his solitude, his slowing, his simplicity. And the maturity in a Christian journey for me is becoming more like Jesus. I ask a question. I ask myself this question, I ask you the question. Do you like what you are becoming? Because what you're becoming is created by what you are doing. There's times when I've realized I don't like the thoughts that come into my head. And I think sometimes, where did that come from? And sometimes when I might have got a bit irritated or naughty about something and I've said something that I wish I hadn't said, and I think, where did that come from? Do you sometimes like what you are becoming? And it certainly wasn't from the time when I was abiding, because when I'm abiding, I wouldn't do those kind of things, because when you abide, you'll have the fruit, and the fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So I think it's very important that if we are going to avoid the worry of hurry, that we give special thought to what we are becoming. And then finally, number four. This is really, really important, something that has helped me as I've been getting my head around this to just get a better order to my life. So this last one is just a bit longer than the others. But give careful thought to what you say yes and no to. Give careful thought to what you say yes and no to. There are good and bad yes and no's in life. The problem is, to say no, sometimes we feel guilty. And we can often say yes when we should say no, and we end up in a mess. I don't think you've ever done that. See, sometimes it's easier to say no. It's easier to say the no, because no sounds prohibitive, negative, offensive, and upsetting. It's interesting, the child's first words can often, if they're not mum or dad, or mummy or daddy, they can often be no, because you're always saying to them, no, don't do that. And it's usually to protect them. No, don't put your fingers in the plug socket. No, don't put your hand on the hot kettle. No. So eventually you're doing it to protect them, but from them it then comes a rebellious no to everything. And it's amazing, isn't it, how children quickly pick up no. But we really have have to say no well in the management of our world? Have you ever said yes when you meant no? When that salesperson comes to you, and in the end, you think, oh, I don't really want to do it. I want to say no, but they convince you. It was interesting. My son was telling me just a few months ago, he said he was just, his wife and children were out, and he was just preparing some tea. And then this guy shows up with the door with ladders and a case and a load of tools, knocks on the door. He said, I've come to sort your windows, mate. And John says, what are you doing? I don't want my windows doing. What do you mean? He said, yeah, I've come to do your windows. I'm not having my windows done. He said, I came the other day and I spoke to your wife. And she said, yes, you can do them. And Joe said, I don't want him doing this. He's talking about fitting double glazing. So in the end, he sends the guy off. He's a bit of flea in his ear, maybe. And then when Jen comes in, he says, Jen, what happened? And she says, well, when he came to the door, he's so convincing. I said, yes. I said, yeah. And so just an illustration of where, and then what ended up was a big drama. So when we often say yes when we should say no, it can lead to drama in all the stuff that we do in our lives. When you're giving to your child, they want to play out. And you say, well, can I play longer? No, you come in now. Okay, let me play a bit longer. Oh, okay, you can have another 20 minutes. Or when you tell them a story and then they want a second story. No, you need to go to sleep now. But to keep the peace or to stop the tantrum, you tell them another story. And so when you should be saying, actually, no, we end up saying yes. And we end up with drama. But you see, our bodies aren't even made to be exhausted. Our body will close down when we just do too much. It's just part of our nature. That's why they say don't burn the candle at both ends, because when we should be saying no, we say yes. So no, it's important to say no sometimes so that we don't violate our own spiritual world. Someone said this: every yes that should have been a no can lead to an overloaded life and more stuff to manage. That stuff says, I'm here now, you invited me in because you said yes when you should say no, and now you can manage me. And we end up managing stuff that we were never meant to manage, and then we get resentful. We have no joy, no contentment, and it affects our health. Jesus was very clear when he said this. He said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Very clear. Jesus said no to his disciples' competitiveness. He said no to their divisiveness. He said no to their insecurity. He said no to their infighting. He said no to their exclusion of children. He said to Peter, no, Peter, none of that. Get behind me. Someone says this in a quote: a no uttered from deepest conviction is better than saying yes just to please someone or to avoid the hassle that no might bring. There are some common traits when people are saying no and they say yes, but they actually mean no. So first of all, instead of no, we accommodate it. So with children, like back to children again, to accommodate their tantrums, we often do a quick fix and give an unhealthy yes, anything for a quiet life. But we should have said no, but we've accommodated it. Or we attack someone when they question us, and when we should say no, we get angry. We say, what don't you understand about no? And someone says, if I speak when I am angry, I will make the greatest speech I will ever regret. We can say no with strength and still be gentle. And sometimes instead of saying no, we avoid it. So we don't say yes and we don't say no. And people, even though we meant no, people thought we meant yes. And so they go down thinking completely different than what we said, because we just skirt around the issue. Like a child with their hands over their eyes and think that you can't see them. The problem is, when we say yes or mean no, it doesn't go away. It just goes down. It's still there. It reinvents itself in the form of stress and sleeplessness and mood and tension and baggage. But in all these things, we get what we tolerate. However, we can say no in a positive way. Because when we say no to something, if we can understand this, we're often saying yes to something else. So many years ago, I was an apprentice mechanic in Gorton. Did it for 11 years. After 11 years, I felt I was coming here, but I felt I needed to go to Bible college. And so there was this battle. I was getting close to being offered some big promotions in that job. And then I got this challenge of, should I go to the Bible college? Should I give up that work and follow a different career path? And I remember that day when I made a decision to say no and to resign to what was being offered at the work. But when I was saying no to that, I was saying yes to a life of ministry. So the fact that I was saying no wasn't a bad thing. It was creating a way for me to say yes to something else. And if we can get an understanding of that, we can realize that no can be a very important answer. But what we have to do first is decide what we want to say yes to. If we know what we want to say yes to, it will help us what we want to say no to. And we should be saying no to anything that threatens our yes. I know that sounds complicated, but if we know what our yes is, we know then what we say no to, and no should be anything that affects our yes. So for instance, if I say no to putting loads of finance on a credit card, I'm saying yes to being debt free. If I say no to certain foods, I'm trying to say yes to my health. If you say no to loads and loads and loads of social media, I might be saying yes to a better marriage. Do you understand that? So often, our no can actually create an important yes. Sometimes we need to know what our yeses are. And if I could just help us by saying, just for instance, you have a bowl and you have some big rocks, and you decide what the big rocks of yeses in your life you want to be. You put them first, and then you don't let anything affect them yeses. So there's many times you might say no. So for instance, you might say, I'm making these up, it could be anything. Your big rocks could be, yes, rocks could be anything for you. Your relationship with God. Titus 2:11, it says this, for the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passion, and to live a self-controlled and upright godly life. Or another big rock could be your family. And so you decide to say no to being glued to your phone because you want to say yes to being present to your family. It could be a big rock, could be your employment. It's important that you're a good worker where you work as a Christian. So you could say no, or you could say, yes, I want to do a good job of work. So you've got to say no to binge watching box sets till 2 o'clock in the morning. Another big rock might be your health. So the important thing we've talked about, God, your family, employment, your health. And if I say yes to my health, I'm saying no to pizza and full fat Coke every day. So when I'm saying yes to something or no to something, I'm affecting the opposite side. Learn to say no to anything that threatens your yes rocks. But realize you're saying no with a yes spirit. So give careful thought to what you say yes and no to. There are some wonderful scriptures, and I finish with these. He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now these are all great, but we need a little self-help. And that's why one of the things Haggai had to say to the people was, give careful thought to your ways. And if we want to avoid the worry of hurry in this world today and stay very much focused on Jesus, can I encourage us all to do our best to give careful thought to creating margins. Give careful thought to abiding. Give careful thought to what we are becoming. And give careful thought to what we say yes and no to. And if we do that, I'm sure the hurriedness of this world can be just put to the back while we focus very much on Jesus. trust that helps, and you go away today and give careful thought to some of these things. Amen. Amen.